This morning, my title is The Kingdom and Holiness. And it might seem a million miles away from what we've just done at one level, but I hope by the end we'll be able to link the two together, because for me, they are so linked. So just hold the things that you've had, the things you've prayed for, and see where we go. I just want to read you five verses first, just to set a little scene, if you like. I'm not really going to comment, but I'll comment on them as we go, maybe. If not, you can go away and find them, and you can go and read them and think about them too. But I felt these were a good place to start. Start in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Leviticus 11. I'm going places you don't normally go to. It's exciting. Leviticus 11, verse 45. Again, God speaking. It says, "For I, the Lord, am the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt, that I might be your God. Therefore, you must be holy, because I am holy." 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "For you're not like that. This is what you are. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." You could give a little cheer. Sorry, just remind you, it's me preaching. Therefore, a little bit of cheering and amening is gratefully received. Shall I read that one again? Because I just think this is just so good to know, isn't it? "But you're not like that," which was the negative stuff that he's talked about in Peter. He says, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." You get better, I think. Colossians chapter 1. "Jesus Christ has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." And then the words of Jesus in John 17, verse 17. "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." And the word holy is in all of those. Different contexts, different situations. But hopefully, I'm going to try and give you a little unpacking to help you see how they all are together. Whether I succeed or not remains to be seen, but that's my aim. Okay. Simon, are you going to speak first? Because Sam's going to be my little assistant this morning.
Right. So, lots of holies. We started talking about holiness because this is Janet's preach, but she's invited me to have a little part in it. And the thing that we both came to a conclusion was that holiness is not just righteousness. And so I started thinking, okay, well, what is it? It isn't just being righteous. God is a righteous God and he's a holy God. So what's the difference? And in my reading, I found a train of thought that we follow. If you're interested to know the detail, I can give you the references. But holy is separate. And it comes from an ancient root, which means to cut or to separate. But that cut is not just cut and, you know, chop something in half. It's talking about a cut above. Its quality is to do with the nature of that person or entity or thing. You know, like we go out into shops, we go into one shop and we think, yeah, that looks all right. And we go to something and think, wow, that is so much better. You know, we see one television, you think, oh, I can see all the grainy bits as the people move. And then you go to another telly and you think, wow, this is just so much better. And whilst I don't want to reduce God to levels of television, I'm trying to paint a picture which says that God is, his holiness is talking about him being above every other God, above every other thing. He's so different to what we can imagine or expand, and this is all, there's so many scriptures which talk about that. And for me, that has an element of excitement, of being on the edge, of being going into something we don't understand, because God is completely unknowable in that sense. But he's reduced himself to Jesus, who we can understand, because Jesus came as a man. But he has no rivals, there's no competition. And he's beyond our, as I said, beyond our understanding. And when we look at some of the passages that Janet's read, and it says about being holy, it doesn't just say holy. It doesn't just say holy, holy. It says holy, holy, holy. And it's as if the author is trying to say God is so much more. You know, the word holy itself is saying it's a cut above. Well, he's a cut above, the cut above, the cut above. You know, he is totally, totally different. And that, to me, I started getting quite excited, thinking, wow, this is, you know, we somehow, well, I certainly focus on this righteousness, the righteous side and the impact of that. And we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we are so different to God in that respect. So I just wanted to bring a little picture of that and mention one example, which as am I reading, which was David. When King David brought back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he went before the Ark, he took off his kingly robes, he said, "Now, being a king is what I am, but I'm going to set aside that, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to express my appreciation, my worship, my praise of God." And he put on the garment of a priest, and he said, "I'm going to step off my throne and I'm going to be a priest for today." And he just danced his heart out, and that was his expression of how good and amazing God was. And it's that great amazingness that I'm running out of words, that expression of quality which God is, and permeate everything he does. And I think that's why I was just starting to just bubble and just think, wow, this is so different to what I'd thought about holiness before. And when we become holy people, we share in that. So that was my little...
Thank you. I'm going to share something now that you can have to... I'll send out to the life group leaders and put in Ashford News next time, because you'll need to think about it. But I want to put it in as another thought to go along with this holiness and this otherness, this something that is we can't comprehend at one level, but we have to have some comprehension of another. I was looking at definitions of holiness and came across a Jewish website, actually. And this is what they said about God's holiness, that in a sense is where we start. They haven't got the Jesus bit on it, because they've missed that bit at the moment, or some of them have. But I just felt this was something worth just listening to. So this is the definition of God's holiness. He's not bound by the world, yet he fills the entire world. There's no place void of his presence. Nevertheless, he's not affected by the world. All that we can do cannot cause a change in him. To God, the world is nothing and has no effect upon him. Yet, he is the immediately present in every aspect of the world in a manner that he cannot be separated from the world. He's actively involved in the running of the world, yet totally unaffected by the world. And yet our prayers he hears and answers. Shall I read it again? Because there's an awful lot in there, isn't there? And I appreciate, I often preachers do this, don't they? We give you profound thoughts that you can't take in because it's just too much. But I want you to just begin to think about how big God is, and what he does, and where he is, and how he is, because this is holiness. He's not bound by the world, yet he fills the entire world and there's no place void of his presence. Nevertheless, he's not affected by the world. All that we do cannot cause a change in him. To God, the world is nothing and has no effect upon him. Yet he's immediately present in every aspect of the world in a manner that he cannot be separated from the world. He's actively involved in the running of the world, yet totally unaffected by the world. And yet our prayers he hears and answers. And I think if we just take in for a moment that holiness of God, that is the holy, holy, holiness of God, isn't it? It's beyond all, above all. And yet, right here. Right here. I just think that's amazing. I hope you do too. So, if God is that amazing, when he says to us, be holy, for I am holy, what does that mean? There's no way that I can be like I've just described, of that, you know, beyond the world, not affected by it. So it obviously doesn't quite mean that. And as I'm reading, as Sam and I've been talking and praying, this thing about being separate, being a cut above, keeps coming back and back and back. And actually, the more you read about the holy, being holy and holiness, it is about being separate. It's about being set apart. It's about being different. And I think that's the bit that where we can be holy. We can be different to the rest of the world. Not in a holier-than-now attitude, I hope, because I'd hate to feel that that's how I was. But actually, by the way I live, the who I am, the what I carry, I'm holy and I'm different. And actually, that should be really attractive to other people, not putting us off like the holier-than-now. That's an off-putting thing, isn't it? I want to be attractive, not because I'm attractive, but because of what I carry. I want to be attractive. So how can we become that holy people, if that really is possible? Well, I've gone back to the Old Testament and looked at the word holy in the Old Testament. And so many of the references to holy and holiness in the Old Testament actually aren't so much about who God is. It's about objects, people, places that are holy. And if you look at that and you look at how they become holy, I think I've scrubbed one of the quotes that I wrote that was brilliant. It always happens to me. I write 10 pages of notes, cut it down to 4, and then leave the bit that I really want at home. And it talks about the time when Moses came to the burning bush, and God says, take off your shoes because this is holy ground. I think it was Tozer was saying that ground became holy because God stood on it. Well, not stood on it, but became there. And actually, if you look at the word, the holiness in the Old Testament, that is often how it is, that God comes to a place, to a person, and because of that divine intervention, if you like, that divine encounter, something becomes holy, a place becomes holy. Actually, that can be true for all of us, can't it? We can have that divine encounter, that have a holy moment. So that's one thought. The other thought about holiness in the Old Testament was things became holy by being cleansed or purified or dealt with. And I'm not even going to go there because it is just too big an issue. But I challenge some of you, all of you, but you might not all take it up, to go and read Leviticus. It's not the easiest book to read, and not the book that most people choose to read. But the first time I read it, I became fascinated with it, because you begin to see how, for me, how holy God is. I'm sorry, Jill, I am mental. You don't have to read the whole lot all at one go, I promise. But I became fascinated because I saw something about the holiness of God as I read it. As you read the list of what he does not like, what he will not allow, what needs cleansing out of us, it is like, well, he won't allow this, he won't allow that, that's not allowed, this isn't allowed, which actually becomes, and how I think a lot of us don't like reading it, it becomes a, ticking off. You know, it's slapping us and saying, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. Whereas actually for me, when I read it, there was just this almost a, whoa, I don't have to do those things. And God doesn't want me to do those things, so actually I don't have to go there. So I have been, if you like, a bit holier than thou in my life, because I haven't had to go there, because I've registered that that ain't good. It's not the best way. Now, that isn't holier than thou, I hope, but I've been able to just not deal with those things. But then you go on to see how if you do those things, and I was reading a few of the verses this morning, and it actually says, if you've done these things without knowing it, when you know it, when you discover you have sinned, then there's things to do. And actually Leviticus, the other side of it, is that actually we're told how to be made right with God, having sinned, having done the things that God doesn't like. And that's a bit, again, we don't particularly like, because it's about sacrifice. So many things it talks about. If you do this, you've got to make a sin offering. You've got to make a guilt offering. You've got to make an offering. And that offering is often lambs or doves, sometimes bigger, that are killed, the blood shed. And as the blood is shed, there's cleansing for the people. And it isn't an easy read, I have to say. But I'd encourage you to go and read it and try and cut out some of the not so easy bits and think about who God is behind it and why does he say it. Because I just... Can I say I get excited about reading Leviticus? No, I don't. It's not that bad. No, I'm not that idiotic. But I do have that sense of just the awesomeness of God as I read it. And that is perhaps slightly different to most of you. And so things were made holy. People were made holy by the shedding of blood, by the sacrifice. And actually there's all sorts of references there to sin offerings and people being made right. The priests in the Old Testament had to go through a cleansing every year, and they had to make more offerings so that they could help with the offerings and make peace for people. And it is just beyond our thinking, I think, now, because we have no comprehension of that, going to the temple and making our offerings. But it was huge. If you then come into the New Testament, and I'm doing a very big... but I haven't got too much time for delving. You'll have to go and do that yourself. You come into the New Testament, and we're able to be holy because of Jesus. And I'll read you a little bit from Hebrews. It says, it's for God's will. Sorry, chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. It says this, For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day by day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he made forever perfect those who are being made holy. Again, there's an awful lot there to take in, but most of you have heard that before. Most of you know that. That actually, whereas the priests did the offering in the Old Testament, and people had to keep on keeping on making offerings and coming back to be made clean, but they were never really made clean because that wasn't possible. Now in the New Covenant, we have Jesus who made one offering of himself. He was put to death. He rose again. But actually, as he was put to death, every sin I made, every sin you made, every sin that has ever been committed in the world to this point, and every sin that's going to be committed, has been cleansed and dealt with in that one moment. And it's just incredible news, isn't it? So the Old Testament people had to keep on going back and keep on shedding blood and keep on making these offerings, whereas we, in a sense, have a one moment meeting with Jesus and it's dealt with. Except to the fact that, I don't know if you heard in the midst of all this, that there's an interesting thing about the tenses used through these verses. I'll just read you a few other verses just so that perhaps you can see it. It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Colossians 1 verse 22, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless. You should stand before him without a single fault. Sorry, there's another one as well somewhere. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. That's 1 Peter 1 again. But I don't know if you noticed, but there is a... God's will was for us to be made holy. That's a future tense, isn't it? I'm not very good at grammar, so if I get it wrong, I apologise. But that is to be made holy, that is coming. But in the same bit that I read there from Hebrews, it said, who are being made holy. That's a now. I am being made, I'm in the process of it today. But then you go on and it says, you are holy and blameless. That's past tense, is that right? Am I all right? It's past tense, it's done, it's finished, I am. But then the piece again, it said, you must be holy. And so there's this process that we're going through of, we are holy when we've come to Jesus and been cleansed of our sins, but we continue to be being made holy. And so although there's only one sacrifice, actually it's still a process the same as the Israelites, but we don't have to go through the killing of the lambs and the doves and the going to the priest. We have direct access to Jesus, to God, to deal with that. He could look a little excited. And interesting with all that, because when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And in Hebrews, it describes it this way. It says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And so we're being made holy, but we have access now into a holy place as well, and access to a holy God. I just think that's awesome. Oh, come on. Sorry, I just like a... Well, it's exciting, but it's also... I've had quite a mind-blowing week, I think, because I've just contemplated this, going, how do I express what I'm seeing and feeling and reading and getting from God? But I just hope that that's something in there for you. And I actually was going to talk about how we continue being holy. But I almost feel like I want to stop at this moment and for you to go away and consider the holiness of God, the fact that we are told to be holy because he is holy, to go and take hold of how we are made holy and just rest in that. Because we can move on too quickly sometimes, I think, and not take that in. And the reason I think that the sandbags and the water and the fruit is all mixed up in this is because if we can see God in the incredibleness of this, in our life group, our daytime life group, we've been dwelling on a little phrase that somebody read in an email called basking in the greatness of God, was this phrase, and we've been contemplating it for the last few weeks, and I just can't get away from this thought of, I want to know how big God is, except I'll never know how big God is, just so that you understand that, although that's what I want, and I'm pushing into that, It's something I can't ever find. I'll never, ever discover. And none of us ever will. But we can all discover a little more about the greatness of God. I've got a book I'm reading at the moment, who talked about how God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And he was saying that actually, when you work out how big the universe is, now I'm not going to get the figures right here, but it was something like 15.5 billion light years was the furthest point that we know about at the moment. And therefore, God's thoughts are 15.5 billion light years bigger than my thoughts. That just gives you a little picture of the vastness of God. And I suspect that when we get to the 15.5 billion light years, we haven't stopped. You know, there's got to be something more, because I can't see that we're in a bubble that's 15.5 light years away. But I can't. That's right. It's just. That's right. Yeah. So just go to the ends of the earth and beyond, and bask in the vastness of it. Because the thing is, we are as dust, aren't we? And in that 15.5 billion, we're not even dust. We're insignificant. And yet God has chosen to send Jesus for each one of us to die, to be cleansed from our sins, so that we can walk in holiness. I'm hoping Simon's going to be able to take us from this point onwards. The good news is that the reason he's done this is, in 1 Peter, I read you the bit at the beginning where I wanted you to whoop a little. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. It goes on to say the next sentences. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And that's the point of today. Because we need to see this massive, massive God. But we need to see him right down here. But we need to see it not just because, you know, I can walk around, you know, the world going, I'm part of this great big God. Actually, he's not done that just so that I can feel good about myself, or even more, I'm thinking I'm holy, or any of those other things. It's actually because he wants me to be light where I go. He wants me to show the goodness of God. And that's where the being made holy, I think, is important for us all to get hold of and to say, show me how. And I think actually, although there are lots of things that we could all agree on, actually the being holy and the being made holy is different for each of us, different days and different times and different seasons. So you need to go there. Do you want to step in at any moment? Just tell me when you want to come in. Oh dear, this is always my dilemma. You get to the end of these things and I don't know where to go. So I'll read you the bit I wrote at the bottom, because this is, we are called to be holy. And it says, when we're called to be holy, it does not mean we share in God's divine majesty, but we are to be different from our normal fallen sinfulness. We are called to mirror and reflect the moral character and activity of God. We are to imitate his goodness. We're called to be holy, to reflect God's righteousness and purity, to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think, see if Simon can pick it up from there.
Okay.
Give me a bit of papers.
I need my bit of paper there. There we go. Okay, so what I was thinking about was a response to holiness. There's various things we've picked up, and I'm sure there's things that have touched your thoughts and you've identified with. And what I want to give you three pictures, or three examples of responses to holiness. And see whether any of those are, or give you some guidance as, you know, so where to go, or you identify with, so so that you perhaps can take away something that, as it were, is a next step. The first one was something I've been touched by for a few weeks. Is it a passage from Scripture in Luke 8, where Jesus has just gone across, I can't remember which lake it was, and they meet the demoniac in the tombs, and Jesus deals with the demons, and they go into a herd of pigs, and the pigs run off into the water and get killed. And this is the end of that account, Luke 8:34-36. Those tending the pigs, scared to death, bolted and told their story in town and the country. People went to see what had happened. They came to see Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had been sent sitting there at Jesus' feet, wearing decent clothes and making sense. It was a holy moment. And for a short time they were more reverent than curious. Then those who had seen it happen told how the demoniac had been saved. I was really captured by the fact that it's the message described it as a holy moment, when a man who had been tormented for years was brought to his senses, as it were. He was brought to a point where he was in the right place, at Jesus' feet. Jesus was in command. And the world, as it were, was at peace for him. And I think for some people here, actually, that's where we're at. Maybe the world doesn't make sense in certain areas. Perhaps it's not as extreme as that guy. But the place for us, the holy moment for us, is sitting at Jesus' feet. And there are lots of other bits in that story which I won't touch on, but it's that personal response that man was clearly uncontrollable and had a terrible history. And yet at that point in time, he knew what he had to do. Because Jesus then said to him, because he wanted to follow Jesus, and he said, no, go back to the town and tell the people what I've done for you, what's happened to you. That's your life story. That's the story you've got. That's your response to that holy moment. And it's almost like, okay, there's something to move on to. So that's one thing, or one example. The other one was coming back to David, King David. Because I did think as I read that passage, as I said before, David had a right to stand on his kingly dignity. He could have stayed, as it were, in that position of, you know, standing to the side watching, but he didn't. He joined in. And I suppose it is our response to the holiness of God, exuberance and praise and going beyond ourselves. Is God saying, go beyond ourselves? But it has to start with us meeting him. And the last one was Isaiah in the temple. There's a passage in Isaiah 6:1-5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And two there were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. And I just felt there is one response there of holiness. Actually, our response to that bit might be, actually, there's something to put right, something to do. And from those three, whether it's something to put right, it's something to move out of our comfort zone, as David did. Perhaps he set aside kingly robes, he did his dance, he absolutely showed what God meant to him in that context. Because if you recall, his wife stood on a balcony and mocked. He was so exuberant, so over the top in his worship for God. And the demoniac, whose life had been completely in the wrong place, and God and Jesus ordered his life at that point in time and said, and gave him direction for the future. So those are the things I was just thinking, okay, we all have choices. That those, you may not identify with one of those, but I just felt as I was thinking about holiness that actually that set apartness, that difference demands a response. And for me, serving a holy God may mean I need to spend time at his feet. It may mean I've got to get up and do something. It may mean actually there's something to put right. But in many, many situations, it means we have something to do. And I think it's important we just take that away and act on it as the Holy Spirit leads us.
I think one other response I would add is, if you don't think you've ever been made holy, this is your moment, or could be your moment, to actually make a response to Jesus and say, I'm taking up that offer to be made holy, to meet Jesus today, and to say, I want to do that. The subtitle that Matt gave me when I was to preach was Consecrate Yourselves, which comes out of in a story in Joshua, where Joshua says to the people, the Israelites, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. And all the way through this, there is that sense of what God wants to do with this, if only we get hold of what he's saying to us. And so I think the responses that Simon's asking us, I'd just like to leave a moment to just let us just take it in, because I don't want you to rush it. And part of me would love to have a line of people all responding, but part of me goes, this has got to be between you and God, with not pressure from outside, not me badgering you and slapping you or getting excited for you, although I'll do all those things if you like me to. But actually you responding to what you've heard and making the, you know, your response to God, making your response to Jesus this morning. Are you sitting on your edge of your chair, Graham, because you want to say something? Shall I just leave a moment? Is that all right? I just didn't know whether you wanted to put it in there. So let's just close your eyes. Kneel if you want. Stand if you want. Lie on the floor if you need to. I don't know. But just make your response to this holy God, this holy, holy, holy God. Father God, I just thank you that we're not sitting here today in front of a God who's just a little bit bigger than us, who's just a little bit more competent than us, or even quite a bit more competent or bigger than us. I thank you that we are sitting here in the presence of the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty God, the one who was, who is to come, who fills the universe, and yet is here with us. That who is so pure and so beyond anything that we can imagine, and yet is interested in our day-to-day lives. He's so interested in us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. That once and for all, the sacrifice was made so that we could, with boldness and confidence, walk into the throne room of God and be welcomed as a child of God. How exciting is that? Oh, God, just amazing news that we carry. And so, Father, as we've heard so many things this morning, has been lots of scriptures read, lots of thoughts given out. I just want to pray for every one of us here that we wouldn't walk out this door and forget what we've heard this morning, but we will take the thing that you've spoken to us about and act upon it. That we'll discover more of how great you are this week, how holy you are. But Father, we want to discover how we are already holy and blameless, but also how we can be made more holy this week. But more than that, we want to be able to know how we are holy so that we can show the goodness of God to the people we meet, that we can make a difference in the places we go to by being holy in you. So will you help us, God? We can't do it on our own. We won't remember lots of this on our own, but you can help us to remember. You can help us. You can nudge us at the right moment. You can stop us when we're about to do something we shouldn't do. You can encourage us with the things that we could be doing. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and help us this morning and in the coming week and the coming weeks, because we want to be holy because you are holy. Amen.
I just want to add something practical beyond what Simon and Janet have said. Those of you who were here last week will remember that I felt God was saying to each individual in the place that the fact that they were here was making a difference to the quality of what we were doing. And I believe there's a big call on our lives to be the church for the sake of the world. And I think some of us in this room would, our response to the word holiness would think, oh, I'm nowhere near it. I'm nowhere near it. I've got a long, long way to go. And that in a sense may well be true, but it's really important to know that we have already got some of this and that we've been receiving it through the different illustrations of the morning. But the thing that struck me particularly was that phrase, we are a kingdom of priests, because priests stand between. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest stood between you and God. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus bridged the gap so that we have a direct relationship. But the folk who don't know Jesus don't have. And two different people sent me prophecies this week. Not for me, they're prophecies declared about this land in 2011. Same prophecy, sent by two different people to me. But the second one had someone else's comment on the end of it. And I began to realise that the call on some people is to be a warning prophet. So the first one I read was a list of warnings about this country. Even mentioned the weather, mentioned disasters and calamities and things going wrong. The second one had the same thing, but then after it began to emphasise the fact that we ourselves can change it by our prayers, and that it is being changed because people are responding. So, for instance, we can look at the disasters that are around. We can look, for instance, at Parliament, and we can say there's some nonsense going through at the moment, or we can look at Parliament and say there are parliamentarians meeting to pray on a regular basis, and they're raising issues, and we still have hope that some of the things we don't want to see happen won't happen. And it's not that one's right and one's wrong. There is a warning, but there is something positive. I've found that I've been, in my own prayers for me personally, I'm making less fuss about resisting what the devil's doing and much more fuss about receiving what God's doing to me right now. all the time. And what I wanted to say to us is, you know, we can make a difference by our prayers. So, for instance, the prophecies that bring warnings about our country, we need to be praying to make a difference. Thank you. That'd be clever if I could stand on a glass, wouldn't it? We need to be praying that these things will make a difference. And I watched that brilliant YouTube that that the Hodgson family have done. And I'm thinking to myself, so what's going to happen there when they move on? What do we need to pray about now? I'm watching all sorts of things and thinking, actually, God can make the difference. And you and I can make the difference by our prayers. And this whole, I believe there's an outworking of this holiness that Simon and Janet have been so helpfully talking to us about. Because it's something within us that can set a fire. Not just within us. Because if it stays within us, frankly, you know, the odd person might look at us and think they're rather holy. But it won't impress the world. But actually, if we can cry out to God and say, God, will you change that, please? Will you make a difference? And I don't think we fully realise how much power we've got. I really don't think we do. And I'm talking to myself just as loudly as I'm talking to you. And I really think that out of this, if we've got that set of... I love this phrase, a cut above. Now, I'd never heard that before. For holiness to set me that much nearer to God so that I can cry out to him. You know, we have an awesome responsibility to make a difference to our world. And whether that world is down your street, whether that world is our parliament, whether that world is the whole of the world, well, there's plenty to go at, isn't there? So I want to encourage us. There is something we already have of this. And it's so important that we allow that to set us on fire, either on our own prayers or when we just get together and we just cry out to God. God knows what we need to ask. I'm sure somehow he's waiting on the edge of his seat saying, come on then. Come on, ask me. Great. Okay, good.